Oh. Yes, humor at someone else's expense. How are you doing today? You doing well? You should be. It is sunny in Seattle. The Seahawks are going to destroy the Panthers. I say by faith in Jesus' name. And it is the Washington State, let's call it what it really is, the Puyallup Fair, baby. It's deep fried goodness all the way around. I'm going to be going to that today, and then I'll be going to the hospital soon after that. Well, it's good to have you back at church. We had, great weekend, biggest Saturday night ever, and even as we add more services, want to, in honor of that, just talk about the messages that can be miscommunicated at church. For example, here's some church signs I came across. Cape Coral Community Church, now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. Yeah, that's funny, unless you're a pastor. We love hurting people, so it sort of depends on the way you say it, right? How about this? Revival canceled due to death. And I wouldn't want to go there. Little Hope Baptist Church, yeah. Well, what we do every year or two is we try to get a religious pulse on who goes here. And so help me out. Don't leave me hanging like you usually do. You can raise your hand at home as well. No one will see it. But I have some connections with the NSA so I can monitor it later. So why don't we do that? How many of you at some point say, at some point in my experience, I come from a Catholic background? How many of you like that? Okay. Quite a few of you. Always a big crowd. How many of you are like me? I come from a non-religious or a secular Jewish background or another religion, sort of that kind of background. How many of you in that category? Okay, a lot of people from that. How many of you are Baptist background? That's great. You raised your hands and nothing bad happened. Isn't that awesome? How many of you Pentecostal background? Yeah, you raised everything real high. Okay, that's awesome. Lutherans? Yeah, you raised your hands. That's great. This is you must be a warm. No, see, we have these experiences. And some of them are so deep and meaningful and wonderful, quite honestly. And some of them can be a little bit less than that. And so what we're going to do, because next weekend we're kicking off our new relationship series, I really hope as we've made more room at both campuses that you really will invite a friend with the addition of bigger venues and services. But in that, before we go there, I want to look at who we are, as we finish up this series, Toxic, because here's something I want to avoid, and that's toxic religion. And you might say, yeah, there's those other people, and you look at some other faith system or something like that. That may be true. By the way, all beliefs are not equal. Just want to put it out there. Doesn't mean that we don't love everyone, but there's things that are going to be true or not true. And that doesn't devalue another human being. But I'm talking about people who would say, I am a Christ follower, and I think good people can go bad. And I don't think that you and I are exempt from that. So let's take a look at Galatians 1, 6 through 7. We read this. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel. So what's going on in this context? By the way, we're going to spend most of our time in the Gospel of Matthew for a very specific reason. But I want to set it up with this. The Apostle Paul is talking to a group of Christians who they experience God's grace. It changed them from the inside out. And then all of a sudden what happened is there were other people who said, oh yeah, you're following Jesus. You almost have it right. But if you would come to our group or our belief system, we have it the right way. By the way, if you're a Christ follower, you will always meet people like this and run screaming from them. Because sometimes, literally, they're a cult or cultish. And sometimes there's just, well, we'll find a trait that is really not from God. And so, yes, there are bedrock truths that are essential to the Christian faith and really are important for all of us. Well, what had happened to the Galatians is people were coming in saying, you know the Old Testament law? Yeah, you got to obey that as well. And why don't we start with circumcision? This is for adult men. Can you imagine how many men were at that membership class? Yeah, none. So the Apostle Paul says, no, you've got it wrong. See, there's a reason that Jesus came. Well, when can religion go toxic? I think, one, before we get in that part, is when we make it all about me. And so when it's me and my preferences. By the way, you know how you can tell if you are mature in Christ or not? That you've given up a lot of your personal preferences. That you say, well, my preferences are important. That's okay. I mean, there's some preferences that really should matter. But immature people want it their way. What do two-year-olds want all the time? They want their way. And who's usually the most, who gives up the most in the family? The dad. No, but get this, and I mean this, and some of you, I love you, but I mean this as a correction, is you want your way all the time, and that is a sign of immaturity, not maturity, and it's to be repented from. And so, and if you say, hey, I don't even know Jesus, and it is all about you right now. But if you want to grow in your faith, we give up the most. For example, every weekend, the music is too loud. The music is too soft. We need to have longer worship. We need to not sing at all. You know, we can, with all the people come this weekend, can we make everyone happy? No. And in fact, someone at our Issaquah campus said, you know what, we really need to turn up the music. And you think I can do that for one person? It was my wife, so of course I did. We have this, but here's what I want to look at particularly, is when we make it all about the rules. And by the way, these rules usually aren't God's rules. See, the Pharisees had come up with 613 very important laws that were not in the Bible, but they were important to them. And a lot of this is in culture. We had someone after our last service, what was 11:15 service, now the 11:30, someone came and was handing out flyers in the parking lot. By the way, that guy was not part of our greeting team. It was on, you know, why Christian rock is from the devil and all of that. And it's like, come on, rock and roll music from the devil. Now, if he would have said Justin Bieber, he might have had a point. But I'm sorry. I know Justin Bieber is a good kid. But if I die and I hear that music, I'm going to be concerned. By the way, people say, why do you say no weird stuff? Guys like that. Because we can get a little weird about it. We can create a theology around it. And that is what has happened with the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. Jesus says this, Matthew 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you to do. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. So why would I talk about this weekend? Because I know, and just from this weekend alone, that there are people, and there, I'm sure at this service as well, some of you have been hurt by toxic religion. And you felt like you were saying no to God, but you rejected a system that God rejected also. And no, that doesn't, I just talked to someone after the service, that doesn't make you bad. That actually is a good thing. See, we need to understand not what other, what does God say as revealed in the scriptures? And some of you need healing, and I'm sorry that happened if you've been in a toxic religion, maybe even a brand of Christianity. Some of us have been toxic, and God wants to move us in a new direction. And that's called growing towards maturity. And there's others of us, we're doing real well, and man, we don't want to go there. Because I believe that God moves best is when we follow him and then get out of the way. So how can a passion for God go wrong? And I'm using as a resource, I listed it there. I'm not preaching the book, so it would be beneficial to read at some point, called Accidental Pharisees by Larry Osborne. And he lists a few ways. I've added some as well. Number one is there's pride. That pride can cause religion to go wrong. And we all have pride, right? We all have pride at some level. There's a good pride. There's a bad pride. I shared last year, we're sort of competitive. And so our staff team, we did a push-up competition last year. I thought I was going to win. Not even close. Owen, who works with our kids, won. And it's not just because his arms are short either. He's just a highly competitive human being. And in fact, one time he shared how he started playing racquetball, and then he started moving. He'd play on the challenge court. And he thought, I am awesome. Until literally an elderly gentleman came in pulling an oxygen tank, played him in racquetball, and the guy with the oxygen tank beat him. And, you know, we all think we're really good, and some of that's good, some of that's not. But then we start to evaluate. Not only how am I doing, but how are you doing? We see this. Matthew 23:5. It says, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. And some of you are going, whoa, my phylactery's perfect size. So I don't know what it is, but I'm sure I'm doing okay in that department. Well, phylacteries, what they were their little pouches to have scripture with you. And be, okay, yeah, to sort of keep, you know, God's truth close to your heart, good. But then people started, they wanted to, they'd get these huge boxes and they'd carry them around. Look at how big my phylactery is. And so they're going on all these things. They're trying to impress other people. Jesus says this, Matthew 23:6. They love the places of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They're saying that what we do for show is most important. See, we all, you know, there's top 10 lists for everything. I love VH1's top 100 music of the 80s, 90s, all of that kind of thing. There are article top 10 places to vacation in Washington. But the problem is my list would be different than yours, except, of course, we'd all agree Yakima, the Palm Springs of Washington. But beyond that, we'd have different lists, wouldn't we? Yeah, for example, you watch the, you go on the website, Rotten Tomatoes, and they evaluate, you know, how many people liked World War Z, which is a great documentary about the impending zombie invasion. at least I took it that way. So 75%. Looper, 93%. You see Looper? I don't know. I never did drugs, so I didn't get that movie. I don't really agree sometimes, but I think you should agree. And here's what will happen. Is we'll take this. I see this especially with passion. Like you say, well, I really am into helping the urban poor in Seattle, or you know, we do mission work all over the world, and for Haiti or Kenya, and something like that. Or really, it's about kids in our own church. It's about sharing with our neighbors next door. It's about bringing God into the marketplace. It's about truth, teaching, you know, God's truths to other people. And God uses all of that. But here's what's happened, and Osborne in his book calls this spiritual gift projection, is we'll think, if you don't share my passion, you are less spiritual. By the way, whole churches and denominations organize around this. And what we're doing is, one, we need to know the Bible better, because in 1 Corinthians it says there's one body, but there's different parts of the body. There's one spirit, but different gifts. And we start to evaluate, and we start going into that place where Jesus warned about. He said, yeah, you've got all the doctrine right, but you've walked so far away from me, I'm not sure if I know you anymore. And see, that's so important. We need to know what is central and what is not central when it comes to our faith. See, otherwise it can lead to exclusivity. Jesus says this of the Pharisees, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And so, you know, I'm glad that so many of you say, I'm committed to never doing that. And that's good, because that's what Jesus hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and people who were on the outside religiously, people even of other faiths. But he always pointed them to God's love and truth. In Christianity, why do more people call themselves Christians in the world today than any other faith system? It's not because they are coerced. It's not because of the laws of their country make them. That other religions, that's very true of for a good portion of our world. But it's because of compassion. That's why. In fact, Rodney Stark, in his book, he used to teach at UW, and now he teaches at Baylor University. He wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity, and in that he describes how the ancient world became different because, especially during a plague in ancient Rome, people would hide. Literally, the number one doctor in Rome at that time fled the city because he didn't want to get sick. People would take their children, they'd put them on carts on the streets before they died because they were afraid of being infected. And Stark quotes one ancient writer, Diosthenes, who describes a group of people who were different. And I think who we're called to be. He says, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. See, that is giving everything. You know, we say, well, you know, I serve, I worship, I tithe. Hey, those are huge. And Jesus says, do those things. Matthew 23:23, if you want to write down a note. But do I have your heart as well? See, it's not about one. It's one as an expression of our heart, where we say everyone's wanted, everyone's needed, no one stands alone. See, we were shown a video testimony. A couple lady came up to me afterwards. She was crying, and she said, "I know those people." And then she was describing her story a little bit. And what I understood what she meant by "I know those people" is she meant there's hope for me. And I hope you hear that today, that there's hope, not because I want to make you feel good. There's hope because the God of the universe sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, that you would never have to walk alone. That no matter what you're going through, deep pain, God doesn't spare you from that, but he says, you'll never go through it alone if you walk with me. And you'll find a peace that passes all understanding. I was with some very good friends of ours who husband passed away. They were a big part of this church. They had just moved away 8 weeks ago. And in the midst of a horrible loss, there's one hope that the dad loved Jesus, but that God had not given up on them. And I don't know your story. I don't know your past, but God does. And no, it's not just because Ben says it. It's because God says that about you. Well, there's also extra biblical expectations. We see this. Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. See, what he's saying, basically, is he's saying, you know, on the outside, you put on a pretty good show these days. But on the inside, who are you really? Because you put these expectations on others, but you're not even following what God says. So I think it's really important. We can evaluate honestly, but when you judge, you know, okay, I'll go ahead and this is last service, so I always can share more. But I am hungry, so I won't share too long. There are some people who I've had to let go of. And I've had to say, you know what, man, I love you. But where you're at, I don't believe Jesus is at. And so if you're going to stay there, you can't be here anymore. And trust me, I never say that lightly. I want everyone to come and be loved and part of this church. But I never want the toxin to infect our church. And we'll never allow it to be. Because you know, every week I have you come to me and you say, hey, I'm bringing a friend this week. Which means don't stink it up, Ben. I know what you're saying, but you say it nicer. Some of you not. Because I know what that means. See, often this comes because for example, there's disputable matters in Christianity, aren't there? I've talked about this before. we'll take these things that are non-essentials. It says, Bible, Jesus is coming again. Will it be before or after a time of great tribulation? Christians can disagree. You know what? And there are certain things that are gray areas. Alcohol. Some of you say, you know, hey, I'm not going to drink. A lot of people celebrate recovery. I'm not going to drink because that could really hurt and lead someone else astray who's struggling with alcohol. Some of you say, no, Jesus, his first miracle was turning water into wine, and so it's my way of worshiping Jesus. So, have a glass of wine. And so, but we get all of these things. I've said before, people say, well, should Christians dance? And I'm like, some of you shouldn't. So we have all of these ideas that are one, either not from God, or really, we're good Christians can disagree, and we make them central, and I think God weeps. So a lot of this will be idolizing the past. Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees on this one. They came and they sort of said, Jesus, we want to fix your theology. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And so we have traditions. By the way, that's okay. It's okay to have traditions that are important to you. But times change. By the way, some of you are saying like, I just want to find a church like I knew back in the 90s or in the 50s or the 70s. And the problem is if you want to be there, you will not find Jesus there because he's moved on. It's true. And so God is on the move. See, this is a different, if you may come from a background, there's in Eastern religions, it's like a karmic cycle and things will go over and over again. Christianity teaches that history is linear and going someplace. So God never revisits the past. He's moving forward into history. That's biblical Christian theology. So we got to move with him. Because we know how life changes. My friend Rick Anlow, who spoke a couple weeks ago, he shared this one with me. And if you're under 40, you won't get this. He talked about in 1973, it was, culture was all about long hair. In 2013, it's longing for hair. And 1973, it was acid rock. 2013, it's acid reflux. 1973, it was disco, and now it's Costco. And then a little newer one. 1983, it's hoping for a BMW. 2013, it's hoping for a BM. Anyway, Rick is godless. What can I say? There's the idea is that we sort of are way in the past. And God is in the future. So are we going to move with him? A lot of this is a quest, number five, a quest for uniformity. Because I feel comfortable when people are just like me. I've challenged some of my friends in that, and where even church, and this can happen in all sorts of churches, whether they're black, white, Asian, or whatever, say it's mono-ethnic, but it's not for a language reason. I don't know if that's a good thing. I don't think so. I think that we can't, when it comes to ethnicity, when it comes to style, that God loves diversity. You know how you can tell God loves diversity? Look around you. Yeah, there's all sorts of different people. You say some of us are more different than others. And Jesus was confronted. I looked at this last week. John the Baptist, they said, hey, John, you're no fun. To Jesus, they said this, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, they say. He is a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See, if you and I are a Christian, we are one in Christ. We don't need to manufacture that oneness in Jesus Christ. It's because of something that Jesus has done for us. And it doesn't have to be rules. It doesn't have to be style. It can be centered in an event in history. By the way, as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, some of you are like, okay, I want to go deep. That is the deep end of the pool. If you ever go deeper than that, you're moving into cult territory. The deepest end of the pool is that God became man and he walked among us and he suffered and he died. Not for his sins, but for yours and mine, that a price would be paid, that we would be forgiven. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And the Bible says that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. And there are more things to learn about God, but that is the deepest truth of God. And if you know that, then you know everything you need to know to have a life in Jesus Christ. You know, so I was asking myself a question about my study. So I did study for this, and I stayed in the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew talks more about toxic religion than anyone else. I'm like, so why? And I know I got this before, but I must have forgot it or something. And I think it was a personal experience of grace. It was a personal experience of grace. In fact, let's take a look at this. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Okay, good. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, by the way, dinner in Jesus' day was a close form of association. He was identifying with Matthew. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Okay, you get what they're saying, right? Why do you hang out with trash like this? Don't you know better? Don't you know about their religious past, about their sexual past, about... Don't you know better? And Matthew, get this, this is a real person who really lived and this really happened. And Matthew knew what it meant to have a glimmer of hope and someone dash it because of toxic religion. And he probably thought, okay, I guess what they say is true. But then Jesus interrupts that. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I think this was put in the Bible, not only because Matthew's take is, you know, the four Gospels, they say the same thing from different perspective. But I think guided by the Holy Spirit, Matthew was saying, there was hope for me when I didn't think there was hope. And so I hope you'll hear that for you too, that didn't end with Matthew, that's for you and that's for me. As I hear story after story of life change, I hear people who say, you know, someone cared. By the way, every time you serve, I don't care whether it's in a mission team or folding bulletins or with the kids ministry or with the youth ministry, and as we've gone through yet now another season of growth, that it's important that more people step up, more people connect in that way, not to pressure you, but just know it makes a difference because I hear the impact. But that what you do is not in vain. When you give, when you pray, lives are being changed. Story after story, every week. And I want you to hear yet again just another one of those stories. Take a look at this.
My name's Dan. And
I'm Stacy.
We've been coming to Timberlake for
2 years.
About 2 years, yeah. Both my dad and my mom, regular churchgoers, and my sisters too. They kind of had to drag us to church as kids, though, kicking and screaming. When I was 17, I had an overwhelmingly powerful experience with God, you know, and like gave my life to him and then walked away. I even applied to some Christian colleges, was thinking about going that route, but ended up going to Wazoo instead.
Dan and I met our senior year, basically. And
senior year.
Sixth or seventh, I don't know. I was in and out in four because that was my goal. But what's funny is we met at a bar called The Zoo, and he was the DJ.
DJ Dan Juan.
I love to dance, so there you go.
Our experience there is very interesting. We met and we got pregnant and decided to have a baby and rushed into life together. So
I mean, there just were some really deep issues that we knew about but weren't addressing, and still just trying to live and raise our kids and do the right thing. I had said to him a couple years ago, I don't think I can make it till the kids get out of the house. I'm going to try. But I don't see a future for us down the road. I mean, I was just at that point. For about a year, I started to completely emotionally detach. Enough so that I left. Our daughter, Jordan, starting to go to church here was, I think, all in the plan for timing. Because we, as I was, you know, on that path to kind of breaking away emotionally from the marriage, we kind of started to come here a little bit.
Yeah.
And then had a sermon on grace. And that was the sermon for me that really kind of kick-started some things. Just understanding what that was. Meantime, I'm reading the Bible, finally, after all these years, and really learning about who Jesus was and what he was like. And so I just kind of started to transform that.
You know, I always had a point in this whole thing where I was done. During this time, you know, having everything stripped away from me, it's like I was brand new. And so I made a choice to accept Christ in my life 100%. And this is what it's going to take to get Dan to come back to me. You know, it's, he can run away all he wants. He can be afraid, but he needs to be, I need to take everything away from him. It's crazy how you can feel completely lost and separated from God at times in your life, but then feel so incredibly close to God at times in your life. And then you know, you hit rock bottom and you realize that there's only one thing to do and one place to turn, and that's God.
Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that as we come to you this morning, God, no matter where we are on the spectrum, when it comes to faith or lack of, or maybe lost faith, Lord, that we can come to you and we can experience grace anew. God, I pray for my friends who are walking this path and growing. And God, I pray that you bless them in an amazing way. Keep them from that kind of toxic faith. Like, Lord, for some of us who we just need to repent. And God, we've just added things that we should have never added. And God, help us to walk purely with you. And maybe you're here today and you say, Ben, you know, I'm not sure if I know God the way that Dan and Stacy talk about him, or you talk about him, but I would like to. The Bible says that we can enter that relationship with God by simply receiving the invitation that he's given. And here's how we do this at Timberlake. If you're here and you say, I would love to say yes to Jesus, to have him as the leader of my life and to forgive me of my sins, that you would just talk to him. You'd pray to him. Something like this. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently. And you say, God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you have sent your son Jesus for me, that I would be forgiven. And I need that forgiveness. And as best as I know how, I want to follow you. God, I know it will be uncomfortable, but I give you my yes. Not only for the gift of forgiveness, but for whatever you would ask me to do, Lord. And the scripture says few things are true of you if you've made that commitment to God. One is that he will accept you. He'll never leave you. Doesn't matter who's left you or given up on you, that God will not. Also, that you have an eternity in heaven, that you'll be with God, that this life is not the end. That you were created to live forever, and that you will live with him. Not just because you want to or you hope to, but because God has created you for that. And also that God will be with you right now. That he will be present in his Holy Spirit with you. And let us be with you too. Help you walk on this journey of faith. As we make this commitment, one of the things the scripture says to do is to go public. And so with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, even up on stage. If you say, Ben, you know, I prayed that prayer with you. Here's how we encourage you to take that first step of going public. If you would just simply let your eyes meet mine. I'm going to look to my right and your left. And you'd say, yeah, I've made that commitment. I prayed that prayer. Great. Anyone else? Okay. That's great. All right. In the center section too. Just look up as an indication of faith. Okay. See? That's awesome. Just keep on looking up. Yeah, that's great. And over on my, okay, that's great too. On my left. Awesome. Awesome. Way to go. Way to go. God, I thank you that you come to us in the places we least would expect it. And you do in us the things we never thought could be done. And God, we thank you for that. I thank you for my friends who have started or restarted this journey of faith. God, I pray that they would sense your presence in a very real way. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.